All right, chapter 21 of Leviticus. Let me just mention, I'm just repeating this over and over again so that you're going to memorize this. I put this on the screen. We live a holy life both by separation and sanctification. Incidentally, sanctification and separation are very similar. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are separated the moment we're saved. The Holy Spirit separates us. We are separated. We are not no longer in the world, but we are in Christ. We are in the world, but not of the world. That is a separation. But God wants us to live a holy life. So Leviticus in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's very, in a lot of ways, outward. The observance of all these things, of course, on the New Covenant, were the inward heart. But it's still this idea of separation and sanctification. Sanctification in the New Testament covenant is that you and I, as we grow in grace and in knowledge, are becoming more and more like Jesus. That is the process whereby we are being sanctified. We're being purified. So we're saved. We're immediately born again. We're cleansed of all of our sins. But God wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge. We want to grow to become more and more like Christ. The Bible describes that as we are being changed from glory to glory, even after the image of Jesus. So how do we do that? And let me just point this out regarding the way that God does that. God does that simply by us seeing Jesus. And what I mean by that is when we see the Lord, as we see Christ, even in our study of Leviticus, we see Jesus. That is the way that God sanctifies us. In other words, when we see the Lord, we're changed. The Bible says, "Beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Think about that again. It does not appear we shall be. We're not the end product. We're under construction, right? But we know that when he appears, we'll be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. So this revelation of Jesus is what transforms us. That's why we study the Bible. That's how we're being changed from glory to glory, because we study the Word of God. The Lord reveals himself to us in a personal way. That is the method by which we are being transformed or changed. So again, it gets back to this one theme we've talked about over and over in all of our Bible studies. Our goal is to know Jesus, to know him. Paul the Apostle in Philippians said, "I press on, not as though to already attained, but I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of God in Christ." God apprehended me. He was after me and saved me. Now I'm after him. I'm pursuing him. I'm not there yet, but I'm following hard. David said, "As the deer pants after water brooks, so my soul follows hard after thee." So I'm just saying that again. That's why we study the Bible. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just we got all this stuff in our brains. We want to know Jesus, and we know him through the study and revelation of him through the Word. So that's part of our sanctifying work. So look in chapter 21. We ended up here last week. And incidentally, chapters 21 and 22 are really very similar, and that is the importance of the priest being pure, being holy, not only the high priest, but the priests in general. Look in verses 1 through 4, chapter 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests." Notice the word there is plural. So there are priests and there is the high priest. He says that the sons of Aaron, and say to them, "None shall defile himself for the dead among his people." We've taught about this idea about the dead. And amen, death itself is a result of sin. So when you study all these things, and what's the wrong with that? You know, coming at a dead body or a dead animal, it's all about death, and death is a result of sin. So we are defiled outwardly. Now remember, the New Testament in the book of Hebrews says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So all these were, in a lot of ways, symbolic. But the priesthood, particularly, was you could not be defiled. You're serving in the temple, and God's concerned about the congregation. God's concerned about Israel, but he's really concerned about the priest. The priest is very important. So in verse 1 again, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for he may be defiled." In other words, if she drops dead or his dad drops dead, you can go through the funeral service and take care of the body and all that. That's allowed to the priests. Now, I want to point out, when we come to this verse 10 here, I think it's verse 10, when he talks about the high priest was not allowed, even for his own family. But the priests in general were. Why? Because the high priest is far more important than the priests in general. God has made us. The Bible says we are a kingdom of priests in the New Testament. What does a priest do? A priest represents the people before God. So this high priest is to represent. So he cannot be defiled. He's got to be perfect. So that's the idea. So he says in verse 4 again, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. So God now is isolating the priests from the people. Talk about how important that they be holy, that they be sanctified, they be set apart. They're not defiled. They're serving in the temple. They're carrying the articles. They're setting up the temple. The high priest alone was doing certain things, but there were other priests helping. Then look in verse 5, if you will. He had to be holy in body. So it says, they shall not make any bald place on their heads. They shall not shave the edges of their beards or make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to the Lord, to their God, shall not profane the name of God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Now, this idea of cutting your hair, the beard, that was part of worship. Or, you know, it doesn't mean you can't trim your beard, but it had to do also with false worship and false ideas in regards to that. And then in verse 7, look in verse 7, if you will. They had to be holy in marriage and family. Look down at verse 8. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. This was the showbread. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctify you am holy. Let me just point out, this statement is one of the themes of these chapters. Okay, look again in verse 8. He ends up by saying, why should you be holy? Because I'm holy. Be holy for I'm holy, right? The Bible says in the New Testament, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Think about that logically. First of all, when you're saved, you are holy. When you're born again, you're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're in Christ. We're moved from being in the world to being in Christ. We are holy because we're saved. Therefore, live holy. And so God has this theme. Look at down, if you will, down in verse, and I'll just go through these verses real quick to show you these two chapters. Look in verse 15. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Look in verse 23. The last statement of verse 23 is, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Look in chapter 22, verse 9. Matter of fact, you can actually break the chapters up by these statements. Verse 9. They shall keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. Where's the theme of Leviticus? Sanctification. Look in verse 16. Talking about allowing them to bear guilt or trespass when they eat their holy offerings. For I, the Lord, sanctify them. This idea is being sanctified by the Lord. And then in verse 32, the last time this is used, six times in these two chapters. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will hallow among the children of Israel. For I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God's holy. Matter of fact, this idea, the theme that I mentioned earlier about being transformed as we see the Lord. Remember how Moses, later on, as Moses is talking to the Lord, Moses says to God, you know who I am, but I don't know you. Basically is what he says. And he says, I want to see your glory. I want to see. What does the Bible say? You can't see my glory and live. No one's ever seen my glory and live. So what does the Lord say? There's a cleft. There's a rock. And this rock, there's a cleft in that rock. That rock is Christ. That rock has been clefted. That rock has been struck one time. And in order for us to be in Christ, and it's from being in Christ that we see the Lord. It's the same thing. So that's the idea of being sanctified, by seeing the Lord. And God is saying you have to be holy. Why? Because I am holy. It's one of the themes of Leviticus. Then look, if you will, down in verse, again, 7 through 9, the idea of marriage, family. Verse 7, you shall not take a wife who is a harlot or defile woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced for her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I am the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burnt with fire. It's very important to God that the priest is holy. Look in verse 10 through 15. The high priest who serves must himself be holy. So in verse 10, there's a difference. He who is the high priest among his brethren. Look in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the priests, plural. But now in verse 10, he's addressing the high priest. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head or tear his clothes. That was a sign of mourning. Nor shall he go near any dead body or defile himself with for his father or his mother. Again, the priests were allowed to do that, but the high priest was not allowed to do that. Remember when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were struck dead? Moses came and told Aaron, you shall not, do not mourn for them. Do not grieve for them. They had offered strange fire before the Lord, and God, the fire of God came out from the altar and killed them. Why? Because again, death itself, anything associated with death is a result of sin. And so they're defiled by these things. It makes them unclean by these things. So, that's why the high priest was not allowed to serve in a function for even his father and mother, even though the other priests could. But the other priests could only serve in relationship to their immediate family. And there was very much restrictions on that. So in verse 10, the high priest was not allowed. In verse 11, he shall not go any dead body or defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary or profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. I'm holy. God says, I'm the Lord. In other words, I'm saying this. I'm holy. Do not become defiled. Why? The priest is a very important person. Again, the priest represents the people before God. He had to be holy. Down in verse 15, I read this earlier, but he shall not profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. I set him apart. And then if you look down at verses 16 through 24, no defect can be found in the high priest. Isn't that cool? Don't you love this stuff? I mean, it's like this is all about Jesus. I just love this stuff because it just points out this amazing high priest who represents you and I. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us, this perfect individual. And it's fascinating to me how God, and then people have the audacity to say that people just put together the Bible. Anyway, I went. Verse 16, let's go on. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame who has marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab or as a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. The high priest had to be perfect. This amazing. What does the Bible says? We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with what? No sin. They brought the high priest before, they brought Jesus before the high priest to be examined. And they could not find a fault in him. In the Old Testament, they would bring the sacrifice before the priest. The priest examined the animals. If the animals had a defect, they would not be allowed. And so Jesus was brought before the high priest to try to find fault. And they tried to accuse him. The only thing they could get to accuse him was he claimed to be the Son of God. He stood before Pilate three times. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. That's important because it points to the priest. God required this sanctification. Why? Well, the priest himself has got to be holy. The priest himself cannot have any defect. Why? Any defect. Think about it like this. Any defect is a result of sin. Think about that. So you and I have all kind of defects. And so, it's like, you wonder what's the perfect person going to be looking like? I don't know. I wonder how fast a perfect person can run. I don't know. But one day we'll have bodies. The Bible says we'll have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Actually, what do we need to run? Well, they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. They'll ride up with wings of eagles. So. But we'll just be able to think and zoom. There we are. Just anyway, it's sort of a rabbit trail. But I'm just saying again, it's just fascinating how God is just saying the high priest has got to be perfect. Priests, well, they can have some, you know, they can minister to their families if they drop dead in front of them. But the high priest, if he cannot be defiled for even for his own family. And it just speaks to Jesus. It speaks to this individual who is the high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look in chapter 22 now, if you will. We're going to move right along in Leviticus so we won't get bogged down. Holiness required in the priest. The theme is also this chapter. So in chapter 22, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. For I am the Lord. In other words, the things that are brought, the things that are sacrificed to me, you cannot be defiled by them. So God has a specific way there to be offered, a specific time frame for all that. I say to them, verse 3, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness on him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now let me just say this. The idea of being cut off, that's used a lot. You know, the general idea in the scripture is put to death. But it can mean being separated from his people and separated from the Lord. But I would say the weight of the word itself, matter of fact, when God talks about the flood, God told Noah, I'm going to cut off the land of the living. And that idea of cutting off means destroy them. So the general word is used about being cut off is meaning put to death. But it can mean in some instances just being separated physically from the people. But the idea is that God wants them separated. So if he becomes unclean, there's on him. If he's unclean, he can't start touching these sacrifices that are holy to the Lord. Verse 4, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he's clean. He's got to be cleansed. Incidentally, normally when you become unclean, you wait until the evening and you become clean normally. Unless, of course, you got a problem with your skin or whatever, then you got to wait until it's cleansed. And it says, whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever is uncleanness may be, that person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until the evening. And shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. He's got to be cleansed. These are holy things. So if you bring things, if you bring an animal, a perfect animal before the Lord, it's examined, it passes all that. If all of a sudden someone who has maybe been defiled by a dead person, that person can't go touch that animal because it defiles the animal. I would say, I know we talk about God's love a lot. You know, we really love the love of God, right? But again, I've mentioned before, the main theme of God, the main quality of God throughout the scripture is he's holy. Pantheism teaches that God is in everything. God's in the air and the whatever. God's in the iPhone, whatever. God is in, that's pantheism. That's the opposite of being holy. God is set apart from, God is distinct from creation. God is separate from creation, and yet he's interacting with it. And so the idea of, what is the theme of Leviticus? Being sanctified. We're sanctified how? Or we serve a holy God by how? By separation and sanctification. It all points to the new covenant. As believers, we're in the world, but not of it. That's been one of our themes on our Wednesday night studies. We have to live in this world and live holy lives. We can't just mix with the world. We've mentioned that verse 4. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. We need to be holy, because God's holy. And it's that whole idea, but it's primarily an inward holiness. It's the heart. I mean, you can jump through all the hoops and do all the outward things, but you can be inside unclean. It's not what does the Bible say? It's not what comes out of a man that defines, but the heart. It's in the heart. It's out of the mouth. It's because out of the mouth comes the abundance of the heart. That defiles a person, Jesus taught. It's the heart. And so you and I need to have these sanctified, holy hearts, be right with God. We need to be the same here that we are at home. I've said that before. As a matter of fact, our relationship with Jesus is really tested at home. You know, when you come to church, you put on, I'm not saying you put on, you pretend. But we want to make sure we're the best behavior at church. You know, you're careful what you say or how you relate to your husband or wife. Well, you get home and all of a sudden sometimes your cautions go down and you say things you shouldn't say. We need to live holy lives all the time. But where we live, where we're most comfortable, is where our real true heart is exposed. So that's the idea of holiness in the New Testament. So he's saying that in verses 1 through 9. Holiness is required in the priests. In verse 7, it says, when the sun goes down, so he'll be clean. Verse 8, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat. Roadkill, you're forbidden from eating roadkill. I mentioned that guy that loved roadkill. New Testament says what? Whatever's set before you, ask no questions. Don't ask, is this roadkill? Just... Matter of fact, this coming Sunday, we look at 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about meat sacrificed to idols in that 8th chapter. Look in verse 9 again. They shall therefore keep my ordinances, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. For if they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. I've set them apart. I'm holy. I've set them apart. What is God saying to Israel? You are distinct. You are different. You are holy. You are a separate people that I've set apart for myself, by me. I've set apart by me, for me. Isn't that the New Testament? Isn't that what a Christian is? Someone that's set apart by the Lord, for the Lord? What did Jesus say in the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel? We're born from above. We're born, we're part of the kingdom of heaven. And then look, if you will, in verse 10. Who may eat the food other than the priests? He mentions this. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with a priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. So if he owns that person, he can eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced, has no child, has returned to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. Remember, part of the offerings that they brought up, the priests were allowed to eat. And so he's saying there, a stranger cannot do that, or even other people. But if you own somebody, that's okay. Your immediate family may eat of that. But it's why? Because it's holy. And you can't just treat it as common. That's what God's saying. Look in verse 14, if you will. If the offering is accidentally eaten, what if somebody picks up, a leg bone and starts gnawing on it? If a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add 1/5 to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear guilt of trespass when they eat of their holy offerings. I, the Lord, sanctify them. Now let me throw in a caveat here. Let me just throw in something. I'm reminded when David fled from Saul. When David and his men fled from Saul, they came to the priests. I think it was Abimelech. And they had not eaten. And David and his men were hungry. They had been traveling. And they said to him, is there any food? Well, all we have is the showbread. They would set these loaves out every day, these 7 loaves. And they would have it fresh. They would bake it fresh. It was holy. And what happened? David said, this is common bread, even though it's holy, and the men are holy, even though they're common. In other words, God is concerned about people. Jesus brought this up when his disciples were criticized by the Pharisees and religious leaders because they plucked corn and grain as they went through fields, which the Old Testament allowed. And the priests, the Sadducees and Pharisees said, look, your disciples are grabbing and eating on the Sabbath day. And what did Jesus say? Have you ever read what David and his men did when they were fleeing from Saul, how they ate the holy bread, which was not lawful to eat, except for the priests? Why? So I'm not trying to twist the scripture, but I'm saying that God's concerned about people. Holiness is not just outward obedience to rules. It's an attitude of the heart. It's important as we go through these, understand that as a New Testament, we're not under the dietary food laws. You know, the Bible says, you know, no creature of God is to be refused, and nothing be refused because it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so we have the freedom under the New Testament. But we need to understand what God's saying regarding holiness, that we don't want it to be defiled. That's why when Jesus came, or, you know, the New Testament talks about, you know, the washing of water by the word. Even though we're holy, the importance of having our feet washed. What is that idea in the New Testament of washing our feet? Well, the feet is where we travel. The feet is where we go. Maybe today you went somewhere, visited someplace, and you saw something, heard something that you shouldn't have done, or maybe in your own life. So what do? We come here on a Wednesday night. We study the Bible. We hear the Word of God that cleanses and sanctifies us, and it affects our lives. It reminds us, you know, Lord, I belong to you. We have that amazing bar soap of the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because we need to make sure we maintain that holiness before the Lord. But it's the inward heart that God's concerned about. And I just want to put that, you know, in front of you this evening. It's important. So look, if you will, down in verse 17, I believe it is. Yes. The offering must be perfect. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to Aaron and his sons, to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man or house of Israel or the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer them of your own free will, a male without blemish from cattle, from the sheep, from the goats. Whatever has the defect, you shall not offer it, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Whoever offers the sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. I love that. That's what Jesus is, perfect. We have this amazing sacrifice for us. Verse 23. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too short, too long, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So there were restrictions on this. Verse 25, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because there are corruptions in them and defects are in them. So the offering has to be perfect. That's why I mentioned earlier the job of the high priest was to examine the sacrifice to make sure it was perfect. There's a point, I forgot the minor prophet. It may have been Hosea, but anyway, God's speaking, the prophet's speaking, and he tells these people, look, you're offering all these defects before the Lord. He says, go up and offer them to your governor and see what he says. You know, he's not going to accept these offerings. So in the same way, we don't bring the second thing or the third thing or the, you know, we offer the Lord the first fruits. We offer the Lord our best, not whatever's left over that we can spare. It's the idea of this. It's because we're offering it to God. The offering has to be perfect. And so Christ himself was perfect. Look in verses 26 through 30. Additional requirements. Verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering. Made by fire of the Lord, whether it's a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. When you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until the morning. I'm the Lord. So if anything was left over, they were to burn it and consume it with fire. And then look in verse 31 through 33. Holiness is demanded. Verse 31 says, therefore you shall keep my commandments, and before them I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. In other words, I'm not common. I'm not, God's holy, and God's made us holy. It's a miracle, isn't it? We have this perfect righteousness that he's given to us. You know, this imputed righteousness. Now look in chapter 23, We'll start that. I think we got a little bit of time left. Chapter 23. These are the feasts. Verses 1 through 4 is about the Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings." It's that whole idea of Sabbath, the rest. He worked 6 days, right? The Lord did, and then on the seventh day he rested, set apart the seventh day. You know, most of us, you know, believe in a literal interpretation of the Genesis, you know, that we've been here approximately 6,000 years, I believe. And so we have this 1,000 year reign with Christ, the 7,000 years. We're at the end of that 6,000 year period. It's exciting to me. Anyway, I'm just saying this idea of the Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is our Sabbath rest. Look in verses 5 through 8, talks about the Passover. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at your appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." This is when they came out of Egypt. They took the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts and the lintels. When the death angel, remember that? When the death angel passed over, and all the firstborn of Egypt were struck dead, firstborn of the cattle, you know, firstborn of every animal, firstborn of the slaves even, the death angel passed over. Picture of Jesus applying the blood. "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread. To the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." Leaven. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians, our study? Don't you know little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven's a picture of sin in the Scriptures. They were to take every bit of leaven out of their houses, make sure during that feast they had a celebration the first day and the last day, the first and the eighth day, and they were to have no leaven, no sin. It's a picture of holiness. The Passover was. Then look at the first fruits, verses 9 through 14. That was the beginning of the harvest. "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." What do? We give to the Lord the first fruits. "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the Sabbath." Look down at verse 15, if you will. "The Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost. You shall count for yourselves for the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." The word Pentecost means 50. There's an ingathering. What does the Bible say in the second chapter of Acts? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Remember that? You know why? Well, already there was an ingathering. Jesus blew on his disciples after his resurrection and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John chapter 21, I believe it is. The word "receive" in the Greek means it's a completed verb tense. It means the Holy Spirit at that moment entered them. They were born again. But wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And that coming upon came upon them in Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost. And they were gathered. They were required. We'll see that in a second. But they were required to go to that feast. There were three feasts that they were required to attend physically. Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover, and Pentecost. Passover, the Feast of Harvest, and Pentecost. Those are the three feasts. And so they were all gathered there in Jerusalem. So these people came from all of the world. Remember that? When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they heard them speak with tongues, you know, Parthians, Medes, and all that. And all over the kingdom, they had come to worship the Lord and bring their offerings. And that was Pentecost. It was an ingathering. These first three feasts speak of, I think, prior to the coming of the Lord. You know, the sacrifice of Jesus, the first fruits coming in, the last, you know, the Pentecost. We won't get into all the details. And then in verse 23, the Feast of Trumpets. And these last three feasts, the fall feasts, these are spring feasts. First three are spring. The last three are fall. And I think it talks about the coming of the Lord, the end of the age. The Feast of Trumpets. What does the Bible say? You hear the trumpet. Remember? The dead in Christ will rise first. We'll hear the trumpet. "You shall count for yourselves from the day of the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." Oh, see, that's Pentecost. I'm sorry. Down in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel and say, in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, Feast of Trumpets, a holy convocation. And you shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. That was the Feast of Trumpets. Then look, if you will, down at verse 26, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. It's a fall feast. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, you shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls. An offering made by fire of the Lord is a time of mourning in a way. You know, think about the great judgment day of the Lord. Remember, you know, the 20th chapter of Revelation where we stand before God, we see the judged being, the dead, small and great, stand before God and the books were opened. And I want you to notice that whole judgment, anyone found not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But in verse chapter 21 of Revelation, what happens? The Lord's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. That happens in the 21st chapter. So in some ways, this is about this Yom Kippur, the judgment of God. It was a time of mourning and grief. That's what he's saying here in these verses. 26 through 32, the Day of Atonement. And then in verse 33, we'll close with this. Verse 33 through 40, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the children of Israel, and saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. That means a celebration, a time of gathering together. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. So you got a break. And then he goes on to say, look if you will down in verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. You shall take for yourselves on the first day, verse 40, the fruit of the beautiful branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of brooks. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So they would take these branches and build a little lean-to, and they would camp out. You know, some of you like to camp. Maybe some of you don't like to camp. So, but it was a commemoration, really, of coming out of Egypt in the wilderness where they were camping out. But, of course, we have this thousand-year period prior to the new heavens and new earth. And it's a picture that even though we'll be on this planet, it's not our permanent home. Right? We're not here permanently yet. We're going to have a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. What an amazing place that's going to be. So these booths were a reminder. We're just traveling through. Please. And I know a lot of us have homes. Most of us have homes. But we're just passing through. And so as a believer, I've got to realize, I've got to keep a light touch on the world. Why? This Feast of Booths talks about we're just passing through. We're in the world, but not of it. We need to keep a light touch. Even this house that I have or whatever I own, it's just, I'm a steward. I'm managing its gods. And it can be taken away from a moment. And that, in some ways, is the idea here. So as you're camping out, you're remembering, we're just passing through this world. And so in verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statue forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it on the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, we have been brought out of the land of Egypt. We have crossed over the sea. God has parted the way. Miraculously, we've walked through on dry ground. That great breach is Jesus. Anybody that tries to cross that, anybody that tries to get to heaven apart from the Lord's grace and Jesus Christ is going to be drowned. Right? Remember the Egyptian army followed? They were all drowned. But we've walked through that valley of the shadow of death. We fear no evil. He's gone before us. And yet still, even though we're born again, we're out of Egypt, we still live in this world. And to us, it's still a wilderness. Part of this is a picture of going to heaven. Some look at the promised land as heaven itself. Some look at it as being spirit-filled. I think it's both. But I'm just saying to you again, it's just a reminder to us that we're living in these times. And we talked about in our study of the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians about marriage, Paul said, those that are married, be as though they aren't. Those that aren't married, be as though they were. You know, the idea is just realize the world, the fashion of the world is passing away. So even though we may live in homes, we now remember we're just passing through and it's going to be changing. Look at the people of Ukraine. I mean, did they think that they wouldn't have homes and they would be having to flee for their lives? Who knows what's going to happen here in our country? We don't know. We trust the Lord. We walk by faith. The just shall what? Live by faith. And so we need to remember that. So in verse 44, Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. He's declaring these feasts and just declaring these are the feasts that God has given to the people of Israel. Three of them required a visible coming physically to the temple. Jesus kept the law, all three feasts. And we see that in the New Testament. Let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and close our study. Thank you for your word. And I know we sort of are moving pretty quick tonight, but I just pray that we would have this theme of sanctification drilled into us. The theme of Leviticus is sanctification. We are sanctified by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. We are in Christ. And I thank you for that. And I just pray that we'd remember that even though we're in the world, we're not of it. We are passing through. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. So, Lord, teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts to wisdom and live in a holy life. What the world needs today are Christians that are holy, that are set apart, that are not saying, let's live like the world, but rather we are distinct from the world. We want to reach people. We want to share the gospel. We want to be a friend of publicans and sinners like Jesus was. And yet, continue to live a distinct life. And that takes wisdom. That takes the grace of God. That takes the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth, that enables us and empowers us to live in the world but not of it. Jesus told us to let our lights so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And I pray that we would live in such a way that people would look at our lives and say, man, you know, you are a human being. You live in this world. You know, you're like me in a lot of ways, but yet you're different. There's something different about you. And I pray that difference would be you. You're the one that makes us different. You're the one that the presence of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the peace that passes understanding, the fact that we belong to you. We've been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. We're set apart by you the moment we're saved. We're set apart for you to walk in this life and serve a living and holy God, and therefore we are to be holy. And somehow in that holiness of being sanctified and fitted and fit by you for usefulness, there's a power to that. There's an anointing that comes with that. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by mixing so much with the world that people can't even tell us apart. And yet we don't want to go hide somewhere and bury our heads in the sand and act like hermits or monks. We're called to reach out. We're called to love our neighbors ourselves. We're called to reach out and to be a friend of sinners and care about them and to share the gospel and to do all we can to reach as many as we can while we can. And yet somehow in the midst of that, that's why we gather here on a Wednesday or a Sunday or a small group so that we can be cleansed and washed and reminded who we are, who you are, who the people we live around are, sinners headed for hell unless somehow there's an intervention, unless somehow they surrender their life to Christ. And Father, we just want to pray right now for the people of Ukraine. We want to pray especially for the church that's in Ukraine, for the believers. And again, I'm sure there are believers. You make the rain to fall on the just, on the unjust, the Bible says. So I'm sure there are many believers who have already lost their lives, not only in Ukraine, but I'm sure Russians in the army that were believers have been killed. But we just want to pray the Holy Spirit would move. We pray that somehow you would guide. We pray that we as a nation and President Biden and our leaders would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We pray that you would guide and direct and help us to know, in spite of everything, you're in charge. You're lining up things. You're setting the stage for the coming of Christ. And I believe it's going to get worse. And I just think that's part of the plan. And that's not discouraging. It's exciting. And yet I pray you would help us to remember that the end is coming very rapidly and we have to be about our Father's business. So, Father, thank you for that. We pray for our children. We pray for our families. Protect us. And help us to be ready when you return, to always be watching heavenward, being about...